Lathrop Campus. My name is Pastor Ben Kelly, for those of you that don't know, and I'm the pastor. Thank you. I'm the pastor over at our Tracy Campus. It's so good to be with you guys today. Hope you guys are ready. Does anybody need to stand up and stretch or anything? Because it's going to get crazy in a second. All right? You good? You sure? Ben, you okay? Sheila, has Ben awake today? He's ready to go? Okay, good. I see you back there, Ben. I see you. Everybody, let's see who else. Lisa, you okay? You ready to go? Okay, good, good. Have you guys ever asked the question, why am I here? How many of you guys are thinking that right now? Why am I here? What have I gotten myself into? I think that often. This week I thought that I was in a meeting and I was thinking, why am I here? Matter of fact, I was texting that to my wife. Why am I here right now? There are many times in life when we wonder, why am I here? What is the purpose of me even showing up? What's the purpose of this conversation with this person that I'm having? What's the purpose of the stuff that is around me? There is purpose to it. God doesn't have us here by mistake, but God has us here by design. This morning, our interaction is by design. Okay, whether you love me or loathe me, it does not matter. It's by God's design. That's what I love about the Lord. But the great thing is God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And that's an exciting thing because many days I don't know what I'm doing. And I'll mention that as we get near the end of it. But it's interesting how God takes different parts of our life and allows them to intersect and cross at certain moments. And he works it out to a beautiful masterpiece. We have that in our home, this beautiful masterpiece that we made as a family where we basically threw paint at this thing, and it turned out to be pretty amazing. And people come over and they say, wow, that's unbelievable. And we're like, we just threw the paint on it. It's amazing. You know, artists do that all the time and they get paid millions of dollars. So we're going to do that too. But God does it with specific purpose and intent. And so your being here today is with specific purpose and intent. And I know I may be going on and on about this, but I truly believe it. And if you don't believe that, I pray that God would change your mind by the end of our time today. So anyways, let me pray one more time and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you are here today. Lord, guide my words. Calm my heart. Calm my mind. Allow this to be a beautiful piece of worship to you as we together look at the book of Esther and how we may have courage in our life. Praise in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of the book of Esther says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. These are Mordecai's words to Esther, who is the queen of Persia, and he is saying to her, hey, listen, all this has taken place for a reason. You're here for a reason. Have courage at this time. Our lives are crafted by the Lord. God has been intricately involved in our life from the very, very beginning. Psalm 139 says this, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. And he is still intricately involved in our life today. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I love that. That God gives me a future. I mentioned last hour, it's because God gives me a future and a hope that I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven because it sounds a lot better than hell. That gives me future, that gives me hope. The next year I began to understand how much Jesus loves me, not just the fact that I don't have to go to hell. But it's amazing, God is so involved in our life. Why is he so involved in our life? Acts chapter 17 answers some of that. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God is intricately involved in our life so that we will seek him, so that we will pursue him, so that we will respond in moments with courage. For his glory and honor. Today, I want to challenge you to engage opportunities that God gives you with courage. Courage being the ability to confront fear, uncertainty, and even intimidation. That's what I want to challenge you with today. To be courageous. Courageous men and women. Don't you love that? We're to be courageous today. We hear about it all the time. And a coach asked me a while back, what do I tell my kids? Because they're afraid to hit hard and stuff when it comes to football. I said, you got to teach them to be courageous. To be courageous. But it's more than just be courageous for the sake of a football team or for a baseball team. It's to be courageous for the Lord's sake and the Lord's honor. Because we'll be impacting people for eternity. In order to do that, I'd like us to walk through the book of chapter 2 of Esther. And as a quick reminder, what took place in the book of Esther chapter 1 last week is the fact that King Xerxes was the king of Persia. And he was throwing this great big party. And his queen, Queen Vashti, was throwing a party for the gals. At the end of this 7-day party, King Xerxes said, go get Vashti, and I want to show people how beautiful she is. Vashti says, no way, I ain't coming over to your party, because I'm having a good time at our party. I don't know exactly if that's the phrases they used, okay? She didn't go. This upset Queen Xerxes so much, he looked at his wise men of the day and said, what should I do? And they said, well, King, this is a huge problem. You may not realize this, King Xerxes, but if Queen Vashti is not reprimanded for what she did, perhaps all the women of the day are going to treat their husbands the same way. So this is a big problem. It could become an epidemic, perhaps. And so King Xerxes, can you sense my sarcasm? Okay, I'm laying it on pretty thick. King Xerxes says, I don't want that. And they say, King, you need to get a new queen. Get rid of her. So the advice, please the king. That's what he does, all right? And we embark now on chapter 2 of Esther. Verses 1 to 4 says this, and it's sort of that. When you read the book of Esther, you have to understand it's a little bit different than life today, but there's a lot of similarities between it. That's the beauty of God's word. There's an original audience. There's us today, and there are principles that span those generations, and that's the beauty of his word. That's why it's God's word. That's why he wrote it and we did not. Anyways, let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel. Let their cosmetics be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This pleased the king, and he did so. I didn't really talk with you much, Glenda, between services. I know I asked you at the beginning of last service. And she sort of gave me the thumbs up, maybe type thing that women, I guess, could maybe use this to the fact that they could wear makeup, let their cosmetics be given them, but not until you're 18, okay, Madison? That's the rule. Madison's in the service. I'm just kidding around. You know what's terrifying as a dad is when you look at your daughter and think, oh my gosh, my daughter's beautiful. And some guy's going to look at her one day and want to date her. And that young boy will be hurt. No, he won't. Come on. But that's a scary thing. Where was I talking about? Cosmetics. A search begins for a worthy queen. And when you think about it, the book of Esther should be pretty appropriate and appealing to people in our generation right now. The reason being because it was sort of a reality show unfolding before the nation of Persia at that moment. A new queen is being sought for. The king is searching for someone else. Who is it going to be? Who is it going to be? And so they start looking around. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Now there was a Jew in Susa the citadel whose name was Mordecai. He was bringing up Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, he better not come to my daughter and say that either, okay? She has a beautiful figure and is lovely to look at. That's not a good way to do it. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young woman to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Perhaps Pastor Bill mentioned this last week, but Esther, the book of Esther, like the Song of Songs, are the only two books that don't mention the name of God in it. And I find it quite interesting. Some people find that a difficulty when reading the book, wondering why is this book of Esther included in the canon. But it's impossible to ignore God's hand and God's leading in this book as you read it. As you, I'm sure, are dutifully, is that right? Reading the book. Persistently reading the book. How's that? God is completely involved in this whole process. Why would the king become so enraged that his former queen would not come visit the party? Why would they look on Esther with favor and not the other ladies? Why would Mordecai notice certain things? Because God is involved. God is involved. It's easy for us to see as we read the whole book now and can look and to see what happened. But for Mordecai and Esther, who are walking through it at that moment, perhaps saying, why am I here? Why is this taking place? God was involved. God is involved in our life. What eventually happens? Esther becomes queen. Ta-da! Yay! The Cinderella story happens. Pretty amazing. Now, it may seem difficult to fathom, but in our lives, we experience moments of grace and wonder, don't we? We experience promotions at times with jobs. We receive gifts from people, be it money, be it food, be it Starbucks, or be it a McDonald's meal. We receive things at times that seem random, but indeed they're not random at all. They are put there for certain reasons. They're put there because God uses all of the things of our life to ultimately be for his glory. One last bit of chapter 2, and then we'll get down to business, okay? Mordecai Esther chapter 2, let me read it. Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, which is another name for King Xerxes. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it is recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. We read it and we think, that's weird that they'd add that. But it's not weird at all, because in fact, this short thing that's recorded in the book of Esther changes the course of the history of the Jewish people. And if that did not take place, Mordecai overhearing this conversation, there would be a whole different type of history that we understand about the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. You can read about that as you continue reading the book of Esther this week and as you're at lunch today. Why did Mordecai hear of it and no one else? Was it by chance? No, but by God's design. So where do we land the plane? Where we started. God gives us opportunities in life, and it's our job to respond with courage, to take hold of those moments of his grace for his glory. They may not seem like big moments, but indeed they are important moments that God gives us. Sometimes you don't even understand it's a moment, but they're given to us by the Lord. What moments am I talking about? The moments in which you have the ability to choose right and wrong. Perhaps that sounds strange, but Mordecai could have chosen to not do anything about the information he heard about the king. He could have said, this king does not fear God. This king is not a Christian. What do I care if something happens to this king and he's killed? We'll just get a new king. But Mordecai understood there was a right decision to make. There was a decision to make that would take courage. And Mordecai made the right one. But there are some decisions that we can make. There are things that we can do in our life that take courage. And I was thinking this week, what are some of those areas that may seemingly be small that we need to be courageous? Well, some of those things are something like this, our conversations. What conversations are you going to allow to take place in your life? Will they be honoring to the Lord? Will they be honored to the Lord, or will they be focused on hearing what other people may be saying about another? The phrase people use is gossip, or tearing down another person. It may seem like a small thing to listen to a conversation and think, Ben, how is that not being courageous? It takes great courage to walk away from the situation. Because when we don't walk away and we just listen and we nod our head or we don't do anything, we're validating what's being said. What thoughts are you going to entertain? This is where it gets a little personal and deep, I know. So just put on your big boy and big girl pants right now. But will they draw you closer to the Lord? Or will they draw you further from the Lord? Will they massage a hurt or a desire you have? The other question is, what images will you consume? Will it take your attention away from God and the commitments that you have made? Or will it allow you to covet something or someone in your life? And it's not just people, but it's things. Oh, I like those shoes. I like that purse. I like that boat. Okay, ladies, I'm not just picking on you, okay? I like that motorcycle. I like that. You fill in the blank, okay? I like those peanut butter cups. Those are so good. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 21 says this. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. As I have mentioned, God has molded your life. He's taken all the good and all the bad, and he's made it for his glory, if we allow it. And he gives us these moments to respond in. And we can either respond in courage, or we can respond with selfishness. Or respond in the way that the world wants us to respond by. Don't make a big deal about it. But we are to be courageous in those times. We are a vessel ready to work, to be used. We have to decide to be courageous for him. I was also thinking of some other ways. It works out like this. When we're at work, perhaps, and someone's sharing issues that they have about marital problems, it's in those moments where we have to be courageous and share something with the person. You may not know the answer, but that's okay. It's in that moment when you say, listen, I may not know a lot about marriage, or I may only be married for a little amount of time, or I don't understand the gravity of your situation, but you know what I do know? I know the author of marriage. And they'll look at you funny maybe. What are you talking about? I know someone who came up with marriage. I believe that God came up with marriage. And in the Bible, it gives the correct recipe for what a marriage is to represent and be about. Would you like to look at what the Bible has to say about marriage with me? And who knows, they may look at you like you're from another planet. Or they may look at you and say, what do I have to lose? Or they may look at you and say, no, it's beyond saving. And you can look at them and say, you know what? God's really good at saving people who seem to be beyond saving. You know why I know that? Because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. When we're at home, perhaps, and when we're with our spouse and children, and things may become a little bit heated, this probably doesn't happen at your house, but occasionally at our house we'll have arguments. And it's in those moments when we can continue to argue and argue and argue and fight for our way, or we can be courageous and say, you know what, we need to stop. We need to pray about this situation. Even though not everybody else wants to, we're going to pray about it. And we're going to listen to what the other person is saying, because perhaps they're right and I'm wrong. It takes place at school in this way. Perhaps there's someone sitting all by themselves. And you can go along and be with your friends and have a great time, and the world will not look at us any less. But it's courageous to say, you know what? You got to go ahead. And you sit with that kid who no one else is sitting with. And you ask them their name. And you ask them, what do they like to do? And maybe, just maybe, you tell them about who your best friend is. And your best friend is Jesus. That is courageous. That would be amazing to see those things take place. Every day we're confronted with issues just like that, when we can have courage or we can fall right back into the same pattern of sweeping things under the carpet, perhaps, or remaining silent or deflecting the conversation or saying someone else can do it. God has not built us that way. He has not. Why, when we are in moments like that or in conversations, do we feel like we should do something? Or why do we feel like we should say something? Because doggone it, we should. That's the way that God built us. James chapter 4 says this: "So whoever knows the right thing to do it and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And you may think, "But Ben, that's the problem. I don't know what to do, or I don't know what to say." There are many people in the Bible who have had those same thoughts, stated those same things. Right now I'm reading through the book of Exodus, and I was reminded of this truth when Moses says, "What am I supposed to say to these people, God? How do they know it's going to be true what you're saying to have me do? Are they really going to believe that?" And God finally is like, "Just go." I imagine God finally looked at Moses and said, "Doggone you. Have I not amazed you enough? The bush is on fire." Okay? Doesn't that count for anything? "But still, I'm not a very good talker." That's okay. I made you. I knit you together. Now, I would probably have the same response as Moses, so I'm not beating up on him too much, okay? I'm empathizing with him, I guess you could say. So here's the thing. I thought of two ways to be courageous. And wherever you are in your life, these may really strike a chord with you. Perhaps they won't. Perhaps you have other ways to which God has encouraged you to be courageous. I'd love to hear about them. I'd love for you to share with other people how you are courageous. But for me, as I read through the book of Esther, chapter 2, and really the whole book, these are two ways to be courageous. Number one, be courageous in your personal life. Be courageous in your personal life. Remember I talked earlier about those conversations, those thoughts and the images? You can control those things. Start there. Timothy says, prepare yourself for the good work. When we begin to see victories in those areas of our life, our personal life, we begin to understand, perhaps God can use me in other things, in other arenas. And He can. He will. But be courageous in your personal life, because those issues affect your heart. Jesus says in Matthew, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Establish a pattern of courage in your life, and you'll be surprised to see what God does, what takes place later. It may seem odd, but why is it courageous to control conversations, your thoughts, and the images you allow yourself to see? Because when you choose God in those situations, what you're saying is, God is enough. God is enough for me. I don't have to be involved in a conversation where we tear down another person to make myself feel better or not as bad. God is enough for me. I don't have to look at an image. I don't have to pursue something else to satisfy the desire that I have, because God is enough for me. That is courageous. In today's world, that is extremely courageous. It is courageous for young men and young women who are hammered by this in school to say, no, I don't need that. Jesus is enough for me. That is courageous. It's courageous. Start in your personal life, okay? Be courageous there. Secondly, I'll just say it and then I'll talk about it. Admit that you don't know. I hate the fact that I'm putting this in my message, but it's there. It's there, okay? Because I like to give you concrete things, but here's what I mean by admit you don't know. The older I get, I realize I know less and less and less. No one told me that when I was growing up, that when you get older, you are not as smart. But apparently this is happening to me, because every older person that I talk to seems smart. But this is the way it's happening to me. I realize that I see only just the tiniest bit of the problem iceberg in people's lives. I can see just a smidgen of what's going on in their life, but I have no idea the depth and the enormity of the problem that they're really dealing with in life. It's so difficult to tackle. It's so difficult to approach some things. I don't believe God puts every answer in our mind when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. He doesn't say, okay, because you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, now you know everything. That has not happened to me. Hasn't happened to many Christians I know. But I do believe that God gives us the ability to find out the answers to the issues in our life. And it's found in His Word. It's found in His Word. And so admit that you don't know how. When you're confronted with an issue in a conversation or there's something going on, all you have to say is, you know what? I feel like I need to say something or do something, but I don't know what it is. Just say it. And then say, I don't know what to do, but you know what? We need to pray about this. You need to pray about this and ask God what we should do next. And there it lies. That's courage. What would take place in your life if you approach situations in that way? Rather than saying, I don't know what to do, I'm going to walk away. I don't know, you take care of it. It seems strange, but man, it's a courageous thing. James hits it on the head when he says in verses 127, care for those who are afflicted and keep oneself unstained by the world. How may God be calling you to be courageous? In what area of your life? In what relationship? Esther, what it really does is brings application to what James discusses. This week, Pastor Bill walked into my office. I said, you know what, Bill? He said, what? I said, Esther brings application to the book of James. It's amazing. He goes, yeah, I know that. Okay? That's what we talked about. That's why we're doing Esther after the book of James. Oh, that makes total sense, man. And it really does. When you read the principles that James established, you see those playing out in the book of Esther. What's not to say those same principles play out in our life? As we take the moments that God gives us and we are courageous, it'd be pretty amazing. We sang about it. You know what might take place? Revival might take place. Hearts may be changed. Towns may be changed. People's lives will be saved for eternity. You are in the right place. You are the right husband, the right wife, the right father, the right mother, the right son, the right daughter. Fill in whatever thing you want. You are the right person because God has crafted you. God was intricately involved in the making of you. Take comfort in that, but also take courage in that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the book of Esther. Thank you for your word and how it's an amazing thing. It's living and active. It penetrates our heart. It changes our mind. It changes everything about us. I pray that today we would walk out of here different because we know you. That we would take courage with the opportunities that you've given us and we will stand in awe of how you use us. We love you so much. I'm thankful for all the work that you do in my life and the way that you save me from my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad to be with you guys.